let's turn to Isaiah 61 as we make our slow progress through it. Let's hear God's word now. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, Jehovah, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord Jehovah will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. May God bless his word to us. We are looking at one phrase within verse 1. That is the one, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, or to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, we like to think of happy things. Of course we do. And I was thinking on my way up here today of a song that was popular in 1918. I haven't ever learned the verses, but I know the chorus, and maybe some of you do. It's called Smiles. And it goes, partly anyway, there are smiles that make us happy and so on. And you maybe know it. If you don't, ask me sometime. But the fact of the matter is, life is often not filled with smiles. Life is often very difficult. As a matter of fact, but a few moments ago, we sang from Psalm 34, a portion of it. And in particular, we sang from verse 19, the first part of which reads, at least in the King James, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." We know Jesus' words is, he and the disciples were walking from the upper room to the Mount of Olives on the very night in which he was betrayed. Just before he started into his prayer in John 17, he said, "In the world you shall have much affliction." And we talk about the friends of Job. And we think, well, you know, all that they had to say, it was a bunch of garbage and all that, but it wasn't all. It's just that some of the truth they had was misapplied. But Eliphaz the Temanite said, I believe it's in chapter 5, "Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." Many of you children have been maybe to a campfire, or you have a fireplace in your house, And the sparks never go down, do they? They always go up. And every time you have a fire, every time children, one of your parents pokes at the fire or something with the poker to make the flames a little better or to get it burning a little bit better, the sparks come out and they fly upward. They go upward, don't they? Man is born to trouble just as surely as the sparks fly upward. We have heartbreaks. We have heartbreaks. Now, children, this is what we call a figure of speech, because usually our hearts don't really break. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? I've heard of people who have had that happen, and you always die. But we have sad things happen that make us feel like our heart is breaking. There are different kinds, just like there are different smiles. There are smiles that make us happy. There are smiles that make us blue. I guess I'm going to end up reciting this whole thing. There are smiles that steal away the teardrops, like the sunbeams steal away the dew. There are smiles that have a tender meaning that the eyes of love alone may see. But the smiles that fill my heart with sunshine are the smiles you give to me. That's how that old song from World War I goes. There are different kinds of heartbreaks as well. No one makes songs about them, or at least with a happy tune to them. There are, first of all, heartbreaks that are common to all. And if we would be looking around this room, I was told to do this one time in a class in seminary. Look around, the guy on your right and the guy on your left. And we all turned our heads each way. And then Professor Adams said, one of you is going to be out of the ministry, because, statistically speaking, because of sexual sin. All right, we have heartbreaks. And heartbreaks come into the world, have come into the world because of sin. Had Adam not eaten of the forbidden fruit, there would not be heartache and heartbreak. There would not be broken hearts needing to be bound up, needing to be healed. The sad fact is, with Adam's sin, not only was all of mankind plunged into sin and under the wrath and curse of God, but nature was disordered. And Paul talks about this a little bit in Romans chapter 8. It is because of sin that death entered into the world, and it is because of sin that misery entered into this world. And I want to emphasize this to you children once again. You can never hear this and never think of it enough. Sin always promises fun. It wouldn't be tempting if it didn't. But sin always brings misery. Sin always brings misery. So, there are the heartbreaks common to all. And I was starting to say, if you look around, think of what has happened to your brothers and sisters in this congregation in just this past year. There have been some heartbreakers. We could go through thinking about financial problems. We could think of children lost in the womb. We can think of children rebelling, and we can think of things of that sort. But there are many others. There is illness. There is pain. There is the difficulty of losing loved ones. There is that grief. And it's not only that, but we who are parents have the grief of seeing the misery and the hard times, the heartbreaks in our own children. We have all these. And they're common to the world. Whether you be a believer or an unbeliever, you have these heartbreaks. You have betrayal by friends. You have, I could go on, and you could too. You're maybe thinking of different things than I do, but there are all these things that are common to all sorts of people. But there are more heartbreaks than that. There are heartbreaks that come from the betrayal of what I'm calling your idols. And by your enslavement to them, your enslavement by them and your enslavement to them. Much of the book of Ecclesiastes is about this sort of thing. Solomon went through all sorts of things to see if he could find happiness and contentment and meaning in them, and in not one could he. Not one. He looked for all sorts of things, such as bodily pleasures and mental pleasures, such as philosophy and learning. He went through all kinds of things and he found in them no contentment, no ultimate happiness, no meaning in life. Everything was just empty. He could have written that song that was a hit song when I was in maybe grade school, maybe high school, I can't remember. Patti Page sang it. Some of you people my age or older will remember it. Is that all there is? Absolutely tragic song, but it catches the misery of those who are looking someplace else other than to the triune God to give them happiness and contentment and meaning. They will look to all kinds of things, but they always destroy. They always bring emptiness. I was just looking today, I think it was, everything blurred after a while, but at this picture of this young man lying in a hospital bed, days away from death because he had overdosed on heroin. And there is his mother wiping his brow, and he lies there in a coma near the death that would overtake him but a few days. That is a misery brought about by being betrayed by and enslaved by a false god, an idol. He looked for happiness. He looked for contentment. He looked for fulfillment, perhaps. He looked for meaning in a derivative of opium. He found death. That's misery, friends. It's misery to find out that what you hoped would make for a happy and meaningful life has enslaved you and betrayed you. And to some degree, I believe that you and I, all of us, until we come to Christ, experience this. I've told kids in my Boy Scout troop, I've told my own son, talk to a smoker. Talk to a smoker. Or talk to several, as many as you want to, just as an example. Ask them if they would recommend you take up smoking. They will never say yes. They will always say, "Oh, I was stupid. And now I can't stop. Don't do it. Don't do it." There's another kind of heartbreak. This is a heartbreak that is particular to Christians. And you who are fellow believers with me, you'll identify. It is seeing your own remaining sin. It is seeing the goodness of your Father in heaven, the goodness of your Savior, the goodness of the Spirit who dwells in you, who has done so much for you. Yes, given you life and life again. And what have you done to sin against Him? And you have perhaps grieved the heart of fellow believers. Fellow believers whom really you love with the love that's been put in you by the Holy Spirit. And it's especially bad when you have a particular sin that particularly tempts you and you yield to it one more time. You've done it again. It's a heartbreak, isn't it? That's a heartbreak. Or to receive it from other Christians. They maybe have built you up and been a blessing to you. And then they think or say or do something horrifically foolish. And they pull you down in a lot of ways right with them. And you're all shaken up. and your faith may even waver. I think of my poor parents when I was a little kid. Their pastor was under terrible temptation to despair, and he yielded. And our pastor killed himself. Oh, how that shook my parents. Oh, how difficult it was for them to even attend church again for a while, anywhere. Because if there was no hope for the minister, what hope was there in the gospel? There is that kind of heartbreak, friends. And then lastly, I want to mention the kind of heartbreak that is to a particular subset of those who have not come to Christ yet. And that is the group of people, and perhaps you've been this way. Perhaps you have not yet been this way. Perhaps this is the way you are right now. It is those who have gone on thinking that their idols would care for them. It is those who kind of mindlessly went on through life and didn't take much heed to heartbreaks around them. It is the sort of person, though, who now, by the work of the Holy Spirit within them, has come to spiritually wake up a bit. And they come to see revealed about them in the creation God has made. They come to see by the conscience that remains in the marred image of God that they still are. And they come to see, suddenly, that though they have a vague notion of God, suddenly He is there and very real and very scary. Because the creation without tells them that He is great and majestic and wise. Creation around shows His power. And the conscience within tells you, you are in trouble with Him. Now, this last heartbreak can go two ways. It can bring about remorse and despair if it only happens to a natural heart that is not changed. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Apostle Paul calls it a sorrow that leads to death. However, he also spoke of a sorrow that led to life. And this happens by God's grace. When God uses it to bring about not remorse, but repentance, not despair, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this one who then believes receives healing from that heartbreak. And we'll get into that more in a moment. But there was a great quote I saw on Facebook this past week from the English Puritan George Swinnick. A stroke from guilt, from wrath, broke Judah's heart into despair. A look from love, from Christ, broke Peter's into tears. The triune God can and does take these sorrows, friends, all that we've mentioned, the ones that all commonly go through, the ones that come from our false gods, the ones that come to Christians from disappointment in their own selves or in brothers or sisters, the ones that come from suddenly being faced by the fact that I am a sinner and God is great and righteous and holy. God can, does take these sorrows, take these heartbreaks, and takes a person out of himself to look unto Jesus. Let me ask you, friend, have you experienced heartbreak? I know you have. It may have been some time ago and the sharpness of it is now healed up, but the dull ache remains. It may be that it's very recent. It may be that it's a tear. It's not a nice clean cut, so to speak. It's a tear and a rip and it's agonizing. But however it is, have you not come to see yet that natural life cannot give you happiness? Have you not yet seen that your idols cannot give you fulfillment and peace? Have you yet not seen that what you thought was your goodness is an illusion and you are in trouble of yourself before God? Or have you come to see that the good God who made you and blessed you and carried you through all your sorrows is offended by your sin? You have sores, friend. You have a broken heart. And it needs healing. It needs binding up. In the Hebrew, the word re is meaning binding up. And just so you children understand, this is like if you children have an accident, let's say, and you get a cut. What do your parents do? Well, I don't know what your parents do, but I'll tell you what we used to do when our sons were smaller and what they do even today. You got a cut or something like that, you clean it first, and then we put on a little bit of ointment to kill off the germs, and then we take a Band-Aid and put it on, and not so tight that it cuts off the circulation, but tight enough that the wound is what we would call bound up. It's applying some pressure so that the bleeding will stop, because God has given our bodies the amazing ability to stop bleeding. And what we call a clot forms. That's what the scab is made out of. And everything seals up. Isn't that cool? God made our bodies to do that. We don't even think about it. They just do it kind of automatically. It's really cool. We need that healing. We need that healing. Because otherwise, the sores remain hurtful, don't they? And they make a mess as they bleed all over the place. And if we are badly, badly hurt, if literally our hearts were broken, why, we cannot live. Our blood goes everywhere and makes a mess, but it cannot keep us alive in our physical bodies. And so it is spiritually. We need to be bound up. We need true healing. That is what's promised here. And just to remind us from previous weeks, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. It is not merely Isaiah. And how do we know this? Again, I would remind you, he spoke these words, quoted these words, read these words out loud from the book of the law, the book of the prophet Isaiah, that was handed to him in his home congregation there in Nazareth. He read these verses, sat down, and everyone looked at him like, well, and he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the one. I'm the one who does this. This is me speaking 700 years ago. This is me, says Jesus. This is Jesus speaking, not merely Isaiah. And so the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah, he says, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, made me Christ. Why? Well, as we saw last week, to preach good tidings to the poor, and now as we see this week, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Healing is what Jesus promises for the brokenhearted who come to him. The hardened, bruised, broken-hearted sinner needs this desperately. A good God who is kind, merciful, loving, gracious will give this healing to anyone, to everyone who come to him through Jesus. It is an absolute promise to you, broken-hearted one. He has sent his only begotten Son to save people from their sin. That is the burden of that well-known verse John 3:16. In fact, that is why Jesus has his name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He has sent his only begotten Son to give all the brokenhearted who come for healing new life, in fact, everlasting life. And so let's see how this works with these different kinds of heartbreaks. Those heartbreaks that are common to all are heartbreaks that Jesus himself knew. By the time he begins his ministry, for example, he has lost his earthly father. He has experienced hunger and thirst. He has experienced illness. He has experienced fatigue. He has experienced all kinds of miseries of this life, being a real and true man. Jesus knows your heartbreak. Jesus knows. He knows your loss. He knows your pain. Jesus has experienced them, and he sympathizes. He, our great high priest, sympathizes with us. I was just going to cite this, but I think I shall read it. In Hebrews 4:15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." These common to all mankind heartbreaks, he will bind up. And he has given us a promise in his word that even these hard things he will use and sanctify to us. He will use for our good, even though they don't feel good and they may not even be good. He will use them for good and for his glory in our lives. How about when we are betrayed and burdened by idols which have become oppressive slave drivers to us? When Jesus is the one who bids us come to him, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light, as we see him saying in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He can't. He will deliver and bind you up from the heartbreak occasioned by these oppressive, enslaving idols. How about with us who grieve because of our indwelling sin, our remaining sin, and are hurt and heartbroken by the sin of others? Is the promise, there is the promise that I cited this earlier today, sin shall not have dominion over you. And God shall even use your sin, even use your sin to glorify his name, and somehow, I don't understand it all together, but do you good. Sometimes sing from Psalm 76, during our offering, and there we sing, "Even the wrath of man shall praise thee. What remains is kept from ill." God uses the sin of the wicked for his good and glorious purposes. He can and does do so with the sin of ours. At the very least, we are taught, friends, not to idolize fellow believers. We are taught not to rest in ourselves. We are taught more and more to rest in and trust the only one who can bind up our wounds, the only one who can be depended upon utterly. And that is our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to you who now see your sin and are broken and contrite, why, there are words of comfort from the psalms that we're singing. We just sang from Psalm 34, and I quoted the first part of verse 19 there. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but it goes on, but the Lord delivered him from them all. And verse 18, the one before, in our metrical version, we sang, the Lord is always near to them who have a broken heart. Did you catch that when we sang it? And he to those in spirit crushed, salvation will impart. Sinners may come to Christ and be forgiven. He has said so. Oh, sorry sinner. Oh, grieving sinner. Oh, broken-hearted sinner. You who see that the goodness of God has been all along given to you to lead you to repentance, and you weep over the fact that you've been such a disgusting ingrate. Oh, how could you be so foolish? Oh, how could you be so wicked? And your heart is breaking in sadness over what you have done to this good God. He says to you, come to me. Are you crushed in spirit? I will save you, not reject you. He says, are you afflicted? Come to me. Come to me. I will deliver you from all your heartbreaks. There's another sort who are so frightened, and they dare not come. They are so afraid to approach to the God of righteousness and the God of holiness. Such great sinners as they, how can there be hope? It would be like children if you were a little snowball. You have a wood stove in your house. And it's hot. It's really hot. What would happen to a poor little snowball if it would try to come to this hot stove? Why, it would become nothing. It would melt into a little puddle of water and start steaming away and be gone. And that's maybe, sinner, what you are afraid of too. But the God who is a consuming fire of himself says through his Son, come to me. And through Jesus, you will be received. Through Jesus, you're not a little snowball coming to a fiery furnace, to a fiery stove. In Jesus, you're a child who's coming to his Father who loves him. You, boys and girls, and anyone who hears me, I'm like a little child. You're turning, weeping over sin. Your father or your mother just folds you in with your arms and tells you, I love you. I love you. But I'm too great a sinner. Oh, I've said these words, and maybe you have too in the past. Maybe that's your thought even now. I'm too great of a sinner, but we have the assurance in God's word that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to rescue them, to deliver them, not to reject them. He's come to seek and to save the lost. As he told people when they wondered about how come he was hanging out with this little twerp Zacchaeus guy. He goes out after the lost sheep. He looks for the lost coin. All these perhaps describe you. That's me. Maybe some of you are saying in your heart, I don't even dare try to come back. Like the lost sheep that keeps wandering on. I have no ability to return, like a coin that can't move from its place. But Jesus goes out seeking you. And if you're hearing this now, he is speaking to you. Come to him. Come to him. And your heartbreak will be bound up. How can this be? How can this be? Is God not really holy? Is God not really righteous? Did God somehow forget about how wicked we are? Does he somehow say, well, it's not really all that important to me, that none of these things are true? So how can God do this? How can God be just and still forgive sinners? Well, we see it all through the Word of God. He does this as the God-man, the mediator. He does this in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about this somewhat in Romans chapter 5, where he talks about two Adams. I think probably you children know about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden long ago, in the morning of the world. But the Apostle Paul says there's a second Adam, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Adam is different from the first Adam. The first Adam, from whom we all come, he had everything going for him, and he sinned, and he plunged us all into sin and misery. He stood in our place, and because he foolishly and wickedly went into sin, he dragged the rest of us along with him. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He has no sin, and he was able to stand even though all was against him. In his perfect life, he earned righteousness for us. In his death on the cross, he paid the penalty of what we deserve because of our guilt. This is why the grave couldn't hold him. This is why he rose again on that first of the New Testament Sabbaths. This is how he can save us from our sin. He has paid the penalty for each one who comes to him. And he not only has done that, if Jesus only died to take away the penalty of our sin, we would only be in the place that Adam had been. Adam, you know, had to have righteousness before God by keeping godly for a time. And then he and all of us would have been made perfect. We needed positive righteousness. Jesus gave that to us by his perfect life, never having sinned. And so, as a substitute for sinners, when you cry out to him to bind up and heal your brokenheartedness, he is able, he is willing to do so, because he has died in your place to take away the guilt of your sin and its penalty and curse. And he has lived the perfect life in your place that you may have the righteousness, the admission ticket to heaven. Jesus has done that, and that is how God can be both just and justifier of him who believes on Jesus. What are you going to do with this? Well, it's much like I said last week when speaking of Jesus as the one who preached good news, good tidings to the poor. Receive this healing. Believe on the prophet who preaches this to you here in his word. Don't run away. Run to him. Believe his word. Believe his promise. Cry out to him to heal your brokenheartedness, to save you from your sin. You shall find that your wound is bound up. And through all the sorrows that you've had, and through all the sorrows that may yet come to you, joy now characterizes your life, because he is healing your broken heart. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time from Psalm 51 using portion F. Now, we normally think of Psalm 51, and with reason, as a psalm of repentance. But at the end, David is speaking the joy that comes with repentance. We see here in the stanza 8, verses 16 and 17, sacrifice thou wilt not take, else would I the offering make. Offerings burnt bring no delight, but a broken heart contrite. God's accepted sacrifice thou, O God, will not despise. So let's sing from this and meditate that God will bind up our broken hearts and make us joy in Jesus. Psalm 51.